Well, last week we talked about the mystery that is the husband and wife relationship because it's one of those foundational relationships in our culture and one that also reflects the amazing love that Christ has for his church. But when Paul was writing the Ephesians, he didn't just talk about husbands and wives. He went on in chapter 6 to talk about the relationship of children and their parents. And the really cool thing about this is every one of us is a child. You probably think of yourself, well, you don't know, I'm taking Medicare and Social Security check and I'm not a kid anymore. I get that, but you are a child, okay? You do have or did have parents that you related to. And so I want to talk with you this morning about the parent-child relationship because it, as well as husbands and wives, is one of those foundational relationships in our culture that makes culture happen and work and makes a difference. I want to look at the whole text in its entirety and then break it down because Paul was writing to a group of people who, for the most part, had a pagan background, had very little knowledge about Old Testament, the Torah, the law, the prophets. They didn't know anything about those people. But he was writing to them to help them understand of the seriousness of the parent-child relationship. So let's look at Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. And the scriptures say this, children, that's all of us, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, I pray that as we look at this passage that you would challenge us on being parents and on being children. And that, Father, we would understand that you have a place for us to fill in life that is both of those. Father, for many in this room, it's being a parent, of raising children, of trying to figure out how to raise them to know the Lord and to know the things of God and to be the people that you want them to be. Father, for all of us, it's learning how to have a relationship with our parents, regardless of what stage of life we're in, that honors you. So, Father, show us what we need to see this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Just 3 points this morning. And the first one I want you to see is going to be this. It's going to be obedience is just correct. It's just right. Paul wrote to a group of people who had no background in the ways of the Lord. But had they known some of the stories of the Old Testament, they would have thought this was a pretty tame interpretation of parents and kids. I don't know if you've ever read Deuteronomy 21 about how parents are supposed to deal with disobedient kids. But Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 says this, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city, of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Any of you want to take your kids out yet? Then, look at verse 21. This is the challenge. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. Wow. So you will purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear and fear. That was the Old Testament prescription for dealing with a wayward kid. Some of you are thinking, I missed that verse raising my kids. But think about that. That is a serious approach to parenting, isn't it? If your child is so rebellious that he has to be taken out of the culture, boy, that's kind of scary. By the days of King David, the guy named Agur, who wrote the last couple of chapters of what we call Proverbs, he talks about the attitudes here. He said this, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Is that literal? I don't know. If it's not, it's still pretty graphic, right? This is serious stuff. And so what I want you to see this morning as we're looking at this is Paul lays out in Ephesians 6 a parent-child relationship that can make life really good. So the first one, as I've already mentioned, is this. It's just right. It's just correct. Look at the verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord for what? For it's right. This is just the right thing to do. He's using a common sense thought here. It's a good thing to do. One commentator calls this the natural state of children. Now, you're probably thinking, have you met my kids? My kids don't automatically obey in life, but stop and think about your kids when they were little. We've on the third one now, but all three of them have done the same kind of things in life. They will pull out a piece of paper and a marker or crayons or pencils and start to draw. Your kids do that? And then they bring them to you and they ask you to what? Approve them. To say, look how good I did, Daddy. And you go, baby, help me understand. What is this a picture of? Now, who are these characters over here on this side? Y'all with me? We don't really sometimes understand what they've drawn, but what they're looking for is obedience. Part of the human nature is that we go looking to our parents for approval. There are some of us as adults who still run to our parents looking for approval, don't we? We want our parents to say, good job, way to go. One of the things that they do over and over again, and kids do, is to seek approval of their parents, whether it's a picture drawn or an action done. What they're looking for is trying to fulfill that innate desire for approval. And they do it by what they perceive to be, at least, obedience. Now, this does not negate the fact that all kids are born in sin, and there's a need. But there is a desire within them. What Paul is including here in this letter, remember how they would have gotten this letter. They wouldn't have gotten it in a book like we do. They wouldn't have flipped to Ephesians and read it. They would have pulled out the letter and somebody would have read it congregationally. They would have read the whole letter to them. So as they're reading the letter, Paul has included words for the kids sitting in the room. You like that? They would have gotten to this passage and said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because it's just right. That's just the right thing to do. So here they're sitting, they would have heard this. It's an encouragement to be on the right path. But think about what this obedience might have included and maybe even what it might not have included. I think in the category of included, it would have included at least two areas. One would be this idea of inward reverence. This is the attitude in the heart of a kid that battles against the heart of sin, the heart of the sinful nature that battles against their innate desire to sin. There's something about the nature of a child that wants to revere their parent and wants to get their parents' approval to please their parents. They want to encourage, Paul wants them to encourage that behavior. Why? Because he says, I want it to become a lifelong attitude. There's some principles we want to catch here, don't we? Some of the things that we as parents do with our kids at smallest ages really impact the way they grow up and live. And the life that they have. Paul wanted to encourage that. And so he sends a letter, and he believed the kids would hear it. And they did. They would be challenged to develop the right attitude. The other is the outward reverence. There's the inward reverence that's in the heart. But there's also an outward reverence that goes with this. It's based on action. What we find here is respect and deference to the experience and wisdom of the parent. I've taken the privilege, yeah, we'll call it a privilege, of teaching two kids so far how to drive. You know, in Texas, they let parents teach their kids now to drive. Did you know that? It's called parent-taught something. I got paperwork on it. Anyway, you talk about an experience. Y'all with me? But what we're trying to do is what? Instill in them bad habits of how to drive nuts, right? No, the exact opposite. We're trying to emulate for them and to talk them through and teach them through how to do those things. It's a reverence that comes and says, okay, Dad, I think you've been driving a little longer than me. Maybe you do know what it means to do here. That's an idea here. I want you to catch that. Over on the not included side would be things like this. And this is one I think is common in our culture, and we'll get to it in a minute in depth. But it's this idea of a child having to live in fear of their parent. You know, in our culture today, there's a lot of kids that live in fear of mom and dad. They're afraid of them because they treat their children as objects of scorn or folly. In every age, kids are not automatic for every couple. Some couples really struggle with it. And let me tell you what, if you haven't noticed, they take a lot of time, effort, and money to raise, okay? So why would a parent then want to treat their kid with scorn? Why do we want to instill that in them? We don't. And so we want to learn to be those kind of people that are honorable. You know, think about your kids. They really are what? A replication of ourselves, aren't they? They'll start to say things that we say. They'll start to act the way we act. They'll have the same attitudes that we have. They'll start doing the same things that we do. They value the things we value, and they will what? Ignore the things we don't care about. Children, though, obey their parents. So here's the point I want you to catch from all of this. Choosing to obey our parents is simply the right thing to do. Paul is laying out a common sense thought here. It's just a good thing to honor your parents. Instead of treating them like a vending machine, kids, or people who get in our way, man, I sure hope the parents will die soon so I can get the money. You laugh, but we've heard that, haven't we? We hear people say that kind of thing. Godly parents recognize the importance of leading their kids and to get the reaction from the kids that is just right by the way we live. So the first area I want you to notice that Paul lays out is just correct. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on. Look at verses 2 and 3. He tells us this, that obedience is God's command. Now, remember, many of the people at Ephesus had never, ever read the Old Testament before this time. Some had. Some were Jews who'd come to know Christ, who had placed their faith in Messiah and trusted him. But many had never heard these words. So notice what he does here. I didn't even notice it until I was studying this week to get ready for today. He does a little shift in the text. Watch what he does. Honor your father and mother, and it's in quotes because it is a quote from the Old Testament. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. It's not the first commandment. It's the first commandment with a promise. Catch what he says. Here's the promise. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Did you notice the shift? Probably didn't. I hadn't noticed it until I really got to studying this week and noticed it. The second reason he lays out is this. It's just God's command. It's not just good sense. It's God's command. When some of the believers at the church of Ephesus, the surrounding communities, had been raised with the Torah, most hadn't. They had not been ingrained with what you and I would call the Ten Commandments or the Ten Commands from the Old Testament. They'd never heard them before. They'd never experienced them. And so what Paul does is he quotes the fifth commandment and he tweaks the promise. And you're going, what do you mean he tweaked the promise? Let me show you what Deuteronomy 5:16 says. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that your God is giving you. Did you catch that? Now remember, Paul, in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were written to who? The Jews, as they were coming out of Egypt and they were headed toward the promised land. They were going to get their reward. They were going to get their land. You with me? They're headed to the place. The people of Ephesus didn't have a promised land ahead of them. Instead, they had a place in life to experience. And so Paul shifts it subtly to help them catch it. And he wants them to understand that God will bless your life if you will honor your parents according to the command of God. There's a difference here. See, making the choice to obey the command of God is to honor your father and mother. It not only blesses God, but guess what? It blesses you. One commentator from several centuries ago said this, the germ of society, that's not a phrase we use much anymore, the germ of anything, but the germ of society is the family. And the family is sustained only as the authority and rule of the heads of the house are upheld and respected. The command then, talking about these verses, then to honor parents may be justly regarded as asserting the foundation of all social ordinances and arrangements. Where parents are not honored, a flaw lies at the basis, and the stability of the entire social fabric is endangered. Isn't that interesting? 300 years ago, he said the same thing we're struggling with today. A culture that is coming apart because of lack of respect for family and the leadership of parents in our lives. It's an issue that, my friends, if we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves in a real mess. Because without parents being honored, not only because it's good and right, but because God tells us to do it, we're going to end up with a real mess as a culture. Anybody want to look around for a minute? See where we are. Another commentator says this, where obedience to parents is found, there is usually found along with it temperance, self-control, industry, regular ways of life, and other habits that tend toward prosperity and longevity. Now, I want to share a story with you. It's kind of personal, so bear with me. But almost 3 years ago, many of you know that my mother had a surgery, and the surgery didn't go well, and it started down a road that we ended up in June with her passing away. And so I was spending quite a bit of time with Dad, and we began to see the end was coming, and so Dad and I talked, and my sisters and I talked, and that I got elected to go to the funeral home because I'm a pastor, and I go to the funeral home all the time. But I don't go in that capacity, can I tell you? And I don't ever really want to do it again. But Dad wanted me to go and to do a little exploration and find out some of the things that we might need to know, because he had a particular request that he wanted to have happen. My mom and dad moved from Southwest Arkansas in 1974 to the Dallas area. And the plan was they were going to stay in the Dallas area for 3 years, and they were moving back to the Promised Land. Okay? All of my childhood, we would drive around the Dallas area. If Dad saw an Arkansas license plate, he would race up next to him to see if he happened to know him. Okay? Y'all with me? Yeah. Arkansas is a little bigger than that. Not much, but a little bit. But they had a plan that they were going to move back. Well, the company ended up burning, and Dad didn't get the job back in Arkansas. He got stuck in Texas, and he's still in Texas to this day. But they had a plan because they kept a pickup truck at our house. And the plan was this: whoever went first, the other would haul the other one back to Arkansas. Now, it was a joke, okay? I promise you, in the early days, it was a joke. But as 30 years, 40 years go by, it took on a life of its own. And so when Mother was about to pass away, Dad says, "If you're going to the funeral home, ask a question for me. Can we carry your mother back in the back of the pickup truck?" And I'm thinking to myself, "Lord, let the answer be no. Lord, let the answer be no." So I'm at the funeral home. And I asked the question after I looked at caskets and arrangements and all that kind of stuff and where we would have the service. And I said, "Is it possible?" It's not, is it? It's, "Is it possible for us to carry Mother back to Arkansas to be buried?" And he said, "Well, it is." I said, "Really?" "Yeah, you'll have to carry a certificate to be legal to cross the state line. But we can box up everything and make it look like a piece of furniture." Now, you're probably thinking, why is he telling us this story? Well, it ended up, we picked Mother up the day after her funeral. I went to the funeral home at 6 in the morning, picked her up. We put a rope on the box because they boxed it, so it looked like furniture. But we boxed it, and I said, "Let's put another rope just to make sure." I didn't want Mom to hit the freeway in Dallas, okay? I'm just saying. I'm glad y'all are laughing with me because it was funny after the fact. But anyway, I went back by the house. So I got to take Mom back home one last time and picked up Dad, and we drove right up 30 to Hot Springs, and we buried my mother. And as we're going up the road, Dad goes, "I am so glad that you helped make this happen." And he says, "And of course," and you probably can see this coming, he says, "You'll do it for me too, right?" And I said, "Sure, Dad." I tell you that story because it is a little funny and a little weird, but I tell you it primarily for this. No matter how old you are, we have to learn to honor our parents and do whatever we can to take care of them. We need to have that kind of love for our parents. And some of you are going, "Man, I'm only 10, I can't drive." Don't worry about it. The day will come when you'll get to carry your parents to the cemetery too, okay? And you'll be glad to do it if they ask you to, if you're going to honor your mom and dad, right? You know, here's what I want you to see, the number two thought that goes with this message. We honor our parents because God tells us to. We honor them because he says, honor your parents. You go, "Well, my parents are not perfect." Mine aren't either. Okay? But the reality is we honor them because God says honor your parents. Why? Because they created us. They helped raise us. They're there for us. And you say, "Well, my mom and dad haven't been around all that great." Doesn't matter. They're still there. Have an honor for them and respect for them. The third thing I want you to see is this. Obedience is just right. Obedience is God's command. Third, well, that clock upstairs is really slow or I'm really fast. One of the two. The third one is this. Obedience is produced as we cherish. You go, "Well, how do I get my kids to obey?" Paul tells us, look at verse 4. He says this, "Fathers," and your moms are going, "Whew, I'm off the hook." No, no. The context of chapter 5 and chapter 6, go back to chapter 5, he's talking about what? Husbands and wives and the relationships. So even though he just says, "Fathers, ladies, you're not off the hook." Why? Because wives are supposed to honor and submit to their husbands. Husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. There's a relationship. So it's all about all of us here. So parents, do not provoke your children to anger. But what? You got a job to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So obedience is not just right, and it's not just God's command, but he's got a way for us to do it. He says, fathers, do this. Mothers, do this. There's three thoughts here that I want you to see. They're not in the outline, but you can make notes if you want because you can see them right there in the text real clearly. The first one is this. Parents, fathers, mothers, don't provoke your kids to anger. Now, can I tell you what that doesn't mean? That doesn't mean you let them run the house, okay? That's not what he's talking about here. But what he's talking about is the idea that we work with them and try to figure out how they tick. Yeah, it's not easy, is it? But we figure out what their language is, their love language, if you will, to speak to them and what connects with them. Another commentator said this, the first counsel on the subject is negative and probably has respect to a common pagan habit. Remember the culture to which Paul's writing at Ephesus. This is a pagan habit against which Christians have to be on their guard. Here it is. Can I tell you something? This is the same issue we're struggling with today. Each one of us struggles with this today. And he said this, irritation of children was common. Through loss of temper and violence in reproving them, through capricious and unsteady treatment and unreasonable commands, but more especially, what is common, by the parents being violently angry when the children, inconsiderately perhaps, disturbed or annoyed them rather than they did something deliberately wrong. How often do we lose our cool with the kids because they interrupt us in life? Ooh. Kids are not supposed to be treated as a disturbance or an annoyance. Last night I was sitting there watching a basketball game. It was just me and little miss. And she comes in and says, Daddy, will you play dolls with me? I got to tell you, I'd rather watch the basketball game than play dolls. I'd rather work in the yard than play dolls. I'd rather carry my mom in the back of a pickup truck than dolls, okay? But my baby daughter says, will you play dolls with me? And I said, absolutely, baby, we'll do that. Now, we kept the ball game on, so I keep the score, but we played dolls. She is not an annoyance. She is not a disturbance. Children in the pagan world were treated as burdens, as annoyances. They were even treated as sources of gain. You know, sell your kid off to somebody that's a slave. That's not the way we're supposed to treat our kids. In the Christian community, Paul says this, there is a radical departure from the world. We don't treat our kids like problems, and we don't work to provoke them to anger. We try to build them up to be the people that God wants them to be. And I was 34 years old before God blessed me with the first kid. I was ready to have kids, but you can't do that by yourself, guys. I was ready to be a daddy so I could invest my life in those kids. And we dare not, dads, moms, provoke our kids to anger. We dare not treat them like annoyances or trash in our way. The second thought he gives, and you're thinking, well, there's only two things, there's only two parts. Well, there's two things in the second half. He says, but we've got to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. And what's he talking about here? This is a vast area here that we could spend a lot of time on, but basically the big idea here is this. We got to raise our kids in the ways that God would approve. Well, what does God approve of? Well, we got a book that tells us how to live life. So that means moms and dads, we got to get in the Word. We got to understand what God has for us. We got to be able to replicate that in our kids' lives as best we can. Are you responsible for how they turn out? Ultimately, they're responsible for how they turn out, but we're ultimately responsible for what we put into them, right? And the actions that we put there. Another commentator said this, this is to be of the Lord, such as inspires and approves, instilling sound principles of life, training to good habits, cautioning and protecting against moral dangers, encouraging prayer, Bible reading, church going, Sabbath keeping. Yeah, that's old words. That's okay. Taking pains to let them have good associates and especially dealing with them prayerfully and earnestly in order that they may accept Christ as their Savior and follow Him are among the matters included here. Man, you talk about a job, guys. Fathers, mothers, we got a job to do the best we can. His word here is not to be punitive, but to be instructive, to be protective in the development of our kids, to work for the very best for them, Sometimes that does mean saying no. Sometimes that means you're not going out with somebody. You're not going to be a part of that. Remember, he was instructing the people who had no Christian morality just a few years before. And now he says, here's how you bring them up unto the Lord. The third area he speaks about is bringing our kids up in the instruction of the Lord. Now you're going to say, well, you're a pastor, so you're going to have to say this. And by the way, this is in the scriptures. I didn't write it. I'm just sharing with you. You with me? There's an instruction here that we got to grasp. The area of instruction does overlay the idea of discipline, but it's a different aspect. It focuses on the area of teaching. Every child is what? Born in sin. Every child is born with a need for a Savior. We got that. But have you ever noticed that every kid is born in some ways kind of like a blank slate? We've got to imprint on their lives the right things, to teach them in the right ways. It's up to us, parents, to take the time, to make the effort to instruct our kids in the ways of God. You know, some parents say, well, I'll just send them to church and they'll get some Christianity. Or I'll send them to beach club and they'll be okay. I'll send them to Sunday school, they'll be fine. Those are all great things, guys. But it's way better when moms and dads will say, I'm going to take you to the house of the Lord. I want to instruct you, not just at church, but at home, how to live a godly life. Because in that process, we can point them to Christ. I know I'm sharing some personal stories today. I just don't know how else to explain what I'm trying to say otherwise. Most of you know that our daughter, our oldest daughter, is down at Baylor. And she has taken a course this year called World Cultures. Last fall, she went with her class to a Buddhist temple to see the Buddhist temple, to understand what they taught and what they believed. I thought that was interesting. Last weekend, she went to the Islamic Center in Richardson with her class. About 100 students went, and they went into the class. They couldn't bring their cell phones into the service. I thought that was a good idea. But anyway, so when she gets out of the place, and the imam's daughter is a college student, she shared with some of the kids about her beliefs and their positions, all that kind of things. And Sarah came out, and she started texting me as they were headed to dinner at a Lebanese restaurant in Dallas. And she said, I said, well, what'd you learn? What'd you think about that? She goes, well, it was interesting, Dad. I said, tell me what? She goes, this was her words. She said, Dad, they are so close to knowing God, but they just miss it. I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, they don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. He's not the Christ. And then she went on to say this. She said, Dad, I am so grateful that you and Mom raised us to hear the things of God, to be around the things of God, to go to church when we didn't want to go to church, to be in the right place, to be the parents at home that we needed so that I could trust Christ. I texted her back. I said, you know, I remember the night you came in. She came in about 2 o'clock in the morning and woke us up and says, Mom, Dad, she was about 10, and said, I prayed to accept Jesus tonight in my room. I was like, wow. Fathers, mothers, do not provoke your kids to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Which leads me to this point. As we really love our kids, here's what we're doing. And it's way more important than getting a first car, of getting a cell phone, of having a computer, of having extra clothes and way too many toys. As we really love our kids, we open the door for them to not only obey, but to know Jesus. There is no greater blessing, parents, than to be an integral part of their child trusting in Christ. You may not be in the room when it happens, but if you're doing your job as a parent the way you're supposed to, there is a greater likelihood that they will eventually trust Christ if you're instilling those things in there and cherishing them the way you need to. You know what the ultimate success as a parent is, in my opinion? It's not your kid gets a six-figure job, though there's nothing wrong with that. But in coming to know Christ and having a relationship with Him. So let me ask you this as we finish up. What's God talking to you about today? What areas do you need to adjust? Is there a decision you need to make? Do you need to make a decision to follow Christ? Do you need to make a decision to become part of a fellowship officially that says, this is my church? This is where I'm accountable. Or maybe you have other issues. You need to just come and pray at an altar. We want to give you some time to do that. So let's pray together and then we'll respond. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together today in your house, to be with your people, to look at this important area of children, of parenting, of this relationship between moms and dads and their kids that is supposed to be amazing. God, help us to know how to be the people you want us to be. For every one of us in this room is a child. And many of us, God, are parents. Father, we pray your Holy Spirit would be free in these moments to move as you want to move. God, I don't know what decisions would need to be made here, but you do. And God, more importantly, we do. So help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. You respond as God is leading you this morning.